Did Martin Luther's political writings lead to the freedom of conscience, the separation of church and state, and German totalitarianism? Divine Kingdom, Holy Order, The Political Writings of Martin Luther is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month. You can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Divine Kingdom, Holy Order by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Divine Kingdom, Holy Order, The Political Writings of Martin Luther. Certainly a well-known parable, there's no doubt about that, the Good Samaritan. It evokes a picture, doesn't it? A man lying near death along the side of a dusty, rocky road. He's making his way from some place to another place. He falls among robbers, and he ends up helpless. He ends up hurt. He ends up without any hope in this world, and then along comes someone who might help him, but he doesn't. And then along comes someone else who might help him, but he doesn't. And then along comes the so-called Good Samaritan. Now, is it remarkable that the Good Samaritan would pick up this man, dress his wounds, put him on his donkey, take him to the inn, and shell out 2 days' wages to cover the expenses? Is that the remarkable part about this parable? Or is there something even more remarkable about the parable of the Good Samaritan? Joining us to talk about this parable as we teach a Sunday school lesson on this Tuesday afternoon, July the 16th, Pastor Tom Baker. He's Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
Let's start with the parable, because sometimes the titles that they've gotten over time mislead a little bit. Is the Good Samaritan a good title for this parable?
If you had asked me that 3 years ago, I had a whole broadcast on how this is not a parable. Not only does it not start off with the parable or the kingdom of heaven is like or the kingdom of God is like, but I always had considered parables to be talking about how Jesus acts in the world. And I'm going to show a little later on how this really doesn't talk about that hardly at all. But then, unfortunately, I ran across my good friend, James Veltz, and he had heard me say that and disagreed with me. And after reading his book, What Does This Mean?, which, by the way, you can get from Concordia Publishing House, on page 314 in the article on parables, he talks about two kinds of parables. The one kind is the one that I'm really familiar with, and that is Kingdom of God parables. In other words, when you read them, they're talking about how God the Father or God the Son or God the Holy Spirit is working in the Holy Christian Church. But he also found that the word parable is also about piety. In other words, some of the passages that use the word parable are talking about how the kingdom of God works, and other passages are talking about how we should be operating in the kingdom of God. In other words, in Lutheran form, we would say this is kind of like third use of the law, the will of God for us. Like when you go to a banquet, you don't sit in the best place, you sit in the lower place, perhaps you'll be invited up front. That really has nothing to do with how Jesus is working in the kingdom of God, but more so how we're working. So here's where I'm at right now. If Jim Belts and others would like to continue to refer to this as the parable of the Good Samaritan, I'm not going to have a problem with that, with a wider view of what a parable can mean. And if you look it up, a parable is an extended metaphor, an illustrative story, something of piety, and also about the kingdom of God. So I'm still going to say, though, it isn't talking about the kingdom of God as those parables which begin with the kingdom of God is like or the kingdom of heaven is like.
Is the title Good Samaritan itself, does it set us off in the right direction? There's some of these parables titled this way that set us off in the wrong direction, get us reading it the wrong way. What do you think?
That's a really good question. I actually sell 16 CDs I've entitled Renaming the Parables, because except for one of them, and that was the sower, none of them are named after Jesus that are kingdom parables. Like He goes, finds a lost sheep. This shepherd, he suffers. He puts the sheep on his shoulders. He carries it home. What do we call the parable? The lost sheep, rather than the suffering shepherd. It would be like some very famous actors in a movie, but on the credits, he's way down on the list. He has all these secondary actors ahead of him in the credits. No, Jesus is the main person in every kingdom parable. And that's why I don't believe that this Good Samaritan is a parable. And that's because the vast majority of people, when I ask them this question, what question is Jesus answering? They almost always say he's answering the question, who is my neighbor? But as we're going to find out, that is not the question he is answering.
Now, the occasion for this is a lawyer. You're going to have to explain that, because we think in terms of someone who goes to court or someone who spends a lot of time filing documents, legal documents on behalf of clients. Who is a lawyer at the time that Jesus is telling this parable?
In this particular situation, the lawyer would be a scribe of the law. He would be well-versed in Judaism, understanding what Judaism is all about, and therefore another word for that would be scribe. He's supposed to have a great biblical knowledge, and the fact that he's going, and it's very important here, to put Jesus to the test, probably sent by the Pharisees to try and trick Jesus into saying something that would give them credence to have the people now go against Jesus, like they did with Caesar's coin. And of course, Jesus turned that on them, as he's going to turn this question from this devious lawyer who has an ulterior motive in coming to Jesus to put him to the test and make him look like a fool.
Now, what's in this question? Because this, he obviously has prepped himself for this. He isn't just asking Jesus random questions. The test question that he asks Jesus is, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?"
If you would ask a Pharisee, and we just have to go to Luke 18, where the Pharisee is thanking God, he's not like that tax collector. And remember the reasons he says, because I tithe, I fast. And I'm sure he could have run through a whole bunch of the ceremonial laws. Judaism was a different religion than the Old Testament Israel religion. Much of the criticism that Jesus gives against the leading Pharisees is not against the faith of the Old Testament, but Judaism, which we think came about around the time of the Babylonian captivity, with the temple destroyed, replaced by synagogues, priests replaced by rabbis, and no sacrifices available because the temple was gone, so it was a reading of the law. And by and large, the Pharisees were teaching that if one follows the ceremonial laws, as you're going to find they're going to do here in this parable by not touching an unclean man, then they're going to be right. However, Jesus, having the highest IQ of any human being on earth, I'm sure, recognizes the question itself is a contradiction. He first says, what shall I do? That comes from Judaism. But then he says, to inherit eternal life. And that concept comes from the Old Testament. But he confuses the two. He mixes law and gospel. He thinks, yes, there are things he needs to do in the kingdom of God, but he thinks there's things to do in order to get into the kingdom of God. So he's asking a question of justification, and what is so surprising is that Jesus should look at him and say, you don't have to do anything. But instead, he gives the law.
All right, so the question betrays already...
Yes.
Not just a little bit of confusion on the part of this expert in the law, but really a fundamental confusion.
Well said, because we are now talking about only two religions in the world. The one is the law religion, and the other one is the gospel religion. And this man, as were the disciples to a great degree, they were involved with the law religion. Remember when the rich man came to Jesus? Jesus said, you know, how impossible it is for a rich man, and the disciples thinking, oh boy, I can't do the things he does. Who then can be saved? And then Jesus hits them because they're asking the right question. With men, it is impossible. But in this case, he leads the man to the law rather than the gospel.
Now, does it also demonstrate to a certain degree where Jesus sometimes talks about his opponents, the Pharisees, as being just so close to the kingdom of God, but not there, standing at the threshold of the kingdom of God, but in it, but others go in ahead of them because they understand something like inheriting the kingdom of God, but they completely understand what it means to inherit the kingdom of God.
Yes, and it could be, for example, they just, their minds were blown when Jesus puts women into the context of being able to inherit. Because if you'll recall, only the oldest son was to inherit. But Jesus says, and through the Apostle Paul teaches, there's no distinction between male or female, Jew or Gentile, slave or free. And he's not talking about no distinction in the temporal realm. He's talking about in the spiritual realm before God. All have instant access to the holy and almighty God and are all as righteous in his sight as the other through faith in Jesus.
With only about 30 seconds here, Tom, is to get this off on the right foot, is it key to understand that if you ask Jesus a question in terms of the law, what you do, Jesus is very likely to give you an answer in terms of the law, what you do?
Yes. It's a great C.F.W. Walter, president, first one of the Missouri Synod. One of the distinctions between law and gospel is you give the law to those who are unrepentant for their sin, and you give the gospel to those who are in fear of their salvation because they recognize they're a poor, miserable sinner deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. And Jesus is a very good Lutheran here. He gives the law.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're in Luke chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan, on this Tuesday afternoon, July the 16th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Noted author and history professor Dr. Paul Meyer on the uniqueness of Issues Etc.
I'm delighted not only to listen to Issues Etc., but also to have the privilege of being on the program from time to time. Issues is never afraid to take a stand on the thorny, vexing issues that clutter our daily horizons. And it does so in the name of a solidly based Christianity that doesn't flirt with fads or fantasies. Whereas some Christian programs sidestep ethical and doctrinal questions in our day, Issues takes them head-on in a fearless, responsible, thoughtful manner. Both head and heart are involved when Issues applies Holy Scripture.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift today. Donate online at issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
It was the day after Christmas in 1538 when family and friends who were gathered around Luther's table heard him say, "There is no finer gift that a parent can give to a child than an education in the liberal arts." For over 100 years, St. Paul's Lutheran School in Brookfield, Illinois, has been emphasizing the six chief parts and the seven liberal arts, providing classical education in the Lutheran tradition. Visit our website at spbrookfield.org or call 708-485-0650.
Pastor Todd, I downloaded your Issues Etc. app for my Android phone, and I listen to it while I'm on the treadmill.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live or on demand with the new Issues Etc. Android or iPhone app. You can download these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. Download an app today.
My new Adam really enjoys the app while I'm on the treadmill.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Women Deliver Conference ignores real threats to women's health.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Women around the world suffer from taboos related to women's health and lack access to basic needs. Limited hygiene products and poor sanitation cause women to miss work and school and suffer in other ways. The recent Women Deliver Conference in Malaysia was supposed to focus on solving these problems, but instead brought in abortion and contraceptive advocates from around the world. Of the hundreds of meetings, only three discussed issues of women's hygiene. Ironically, the conference even featured late-term abortionist Leroy Carhart, who is himself a threat to women's health.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the parable of the Good Samaritan with Pastor Tom Baker. Our conversations with Pastor Baker every week are based upon the Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House called Growing in Christ. Now, you'll notice Tom puts a high priority as we read these parables in an early part of our conversation on the fact that we're looking for what Jesus is doing. How is Jesus acting in the world? What does this parable tell us of what Jesus does for us? And there's a reason for that. Not only does Tom rightly understand how to read Scripture, but he's also taking his cue from Growing in Christ, the Sunday school curriculum that is looking for Jesus in every single Sunday school lesson. A Sunday school curriculum that doesn't give Jesus a Sunday off. Call Growing in Christ from Concordia Publishing House. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Or you can get a free sample from Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Tom, you said that Jesus is going to give this man the law, but he kind of asks this man to give him the law in a sense. He says, what is written? When he asks, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, what is written in the law? How do you read it? What answer is Jesus looking for here?
He is looking for the answer that the man gives because it's a quotation from the Old Testament about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, your neighbor as yourself. And the reason Jesus wants him to say it is because, obviously, if this man thinks he can do something, therefore he does not understand the law properly, that the law can never help you do something to be saved. So Jesus is taking the first step in a proper law and gospel approach in making sure the man does understand the law, and then listen to what Jesus says. You have answered correctly, do this, and you will live. Now, this is why you cannot take Scripture out of context. Because somebody could say, hey, I know where Jesus once said, if you obey the law, you're going to live. And people are going to get the notion, therefore, you can become other religions as long as you obey the law. No, Jesus is making a true point. If you could obey the law, you will live eternally. But he's moving the man to recognize that what he understands by those quotations from the Old Testament is a minimal understanding of the law. He doesn't have the full understanding of the law, and that's why he thinks he can do it in order to be saved. But Jesus wants to underscore, yeah, do this and you will live. So when you're talking to someone who's under the impression his works save him, you need to help him understand what level of works he needs to do in order to be saved, and that's what Jesus is going to begin to do with this illustrative story that he's going to tell him.
So that's why Luke in the very next verse will say, but he, desiring to justify himself, asked, who is my neighbor?
Yes. And I'll tell you why that's kind of important, because even in the Old Testament, like Leviticus 19, verse 18, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, that verse sounds like you only have to love your own people, and that's, of course, what the Judaism believed. But there's other passages, of course, in the Old Testament, like, let's say, Jonah going to Nineveh. to Gentiles that shows God has a much broader view of the word neighbor. But right now, he's on this minimal view of the word neighbor to refer to the sons of his own people. So he thinks Jesus is going to say, well, you need to love your fellow Jew. And therefore, he is justified in everyone's sight. And is he in for a surprise?
All right. So you say that this is, when he starts to tell this story, is he further now, so that we stay on the right path, is he further setting the man up to see himself in this story somehow?
Yes. Because we're going to see that he is one who hates Samaritans. And that's because of their interbreeding with Gentiles. And so Samaritans and Jews did not get along at all. And for Jesus to make the hero the Samaritan would be me like talking to an American and making Al-Qaeda or someone like that the hero of a story where he rescued an American. It just goes against common sense.
So the story is a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him, beat him, and departed, leaving him half dead. What is Jesus establishing there?
We are told, and Ken Bailey helped me a lot on this one, the road to Jerusalem to Jericho did have robbers, but they were Samaritans. And so here's a Samaritan, and when it says a man was going down, that's a way of talking about that this was a Jewish individual. So a Jewish man is robbed by Samaritan robbers who strips him and leaves him half dead, which means it's possible as people were coming near him, he might have appeared already to have died.
All right, so there's the man, pretty much helpless and without a friend in the world so far. It says, now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. What is this priest doing?
Not only the priest, but also the Levite are following the rules of Judaism. What was most terrible for these people was to become unclean. And unclean occurred not because you sinned, but in this case, the touching of a dead body made you unclean. For example, shepherds who sacrificed sheep were considered unclean that they could not come into the temple proper. And that's why, you know, we have a God that just flips everything around. The first individuals he goes and tells about the birth of Jesus are not the religious leaders, but shepherds and then Gentile wise men. So Jesus is making a very clean point here that they are following the rules of Judaism, but look at, are they being that neighborly?
So in order to keep themselves ceremonially clean,
yes,
they're not even going to risk the fact that the guy might be dead. In order to determine whether he's dead or not, in essence, they're going to have to get closer and have some kind of contact with him. And then, of course, if he's dead, they've made themselves unclean. And if he isn't dead, well, they kind of render themselves responsible for taking care of him. They're just saying, better that I don't know and be on my way. Is that, in essence, what the reaction is?
I really agree that you have that on correctly, because being unclean meant they would not be able to go into the temple. And being a priest and a Levite, that would be a problem.
So they both of these men pass by along on the other side of the road. They leave him, in other words. Then it says, verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. What's the difference here?
That word compassion, both in the Greek and even in the English, means much more than, well, you have a little pity towards the individual. No. It's from two Latin words that means to suffer with. In other words, when Jesus has compassion, he definitely suffered with us on the cross. He did the suffering for us. So here is a hated Samaritan who sees a Jew whom he should normally despise, but he has compassion. In other words, the best example I can give is parents who have to have their newborn infant go into surgery for some reason. They would do anything to trade with their child because their compassion is so deep that they're feeling hurt with the child. That's the word that is used here about the Samaritan toward a hated Jew.
It's part of the difference here, too, as well, that at least in the world of the story that we're talking, that Jesus is telling here, this Samaritan has no hang-ups about being unclean. He is not worried about rendering himself ceremonially unclean if he has contact with this man.
Well actually, though, they are an offshoot of the Old Testament Israel, and there was uncleanness there, and I thought I had read that he, too, could have been unclean. But remember what Jesus says is, if your donkey falls into a hole on the Sabbath, aren't you going to go down and take care of him? And so there was even a rule in Judaism, a physician was not permitted to do healing on the Sabbath unless it was a matter of life and death. So here's a Samaritan who sees, even if he would be unclean, this is a matter of life and death, and therefore, as Philippians 2 says, he puts the interests of others in front of his.
He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. With about a minute here, what's going on?
According to Ken Bailey, and I have no reason to doubt this because he was in Lebanon and places like that for 20 years, a Presbyterian professor of systematic theology who's written books for Concordia Publishing House, he tells us that the inns on that road are all owned by Jews. So here comes a Samaritan related to the known Samaritan robbers, bringing a Jew to a Jewish inn. And in those days, they didn't have police or anything, you know, like we have today, which means, first of all, the relatives, and then second of all, the kin or the nation would take vengeance on someone. And if he was the only Samaritan there, he was actually taking his life in his own hands. Now, this is according to Ken Bailey, and I see no reason why that would be doubted, because this is a really interesting story.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're talking about the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. He's director of development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. You'll find a link to Law and Gospel at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand.
In the 1500s, the Reformers grieved over the view people had of their callings in life, believing work done for the church superior to work done anywhere else. So the Reformers worked to restore a proper balance. But as it's written in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. 600 years later, with the thought of everyone a minister, haven't we gone back? The CLCC has released a new seminar on the doctrine of vocation, an important Lutheran teaching that has fallen into disuse over the years. The solution is to start teaching it once again. The seminar contains four lessons, with a standalone overview lesson available for circuit convocations. Serving our neighbors through our vocations is essential for the task of evangelism practiced according to Scripture. Contact us to schedule your seminar today at theclcc.org. That's theclcc.org. And please, consider joining the CLCC or making a donation to help us bring these powerful but low-cost seminars to the laity. theclcc.org.
Talk radio for recovering evangelicals. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. It's Tuesday afternoon, the 16th of July. We're looking at the parable of the Good Samaritan. Andy's on the line in Kirkwood, Missouri. Hi, Andy.
Hi, Todd. You know, we're talking about compassion here. You should have been able to expect compassion of the priest or the Levite. I mean, these are holy men. These are the exemplars, right? But they pass by on the other side. If they had been going uphill, it would have been a little more understandable because they would have been going to temple service. They would have had to have maintained their cleanliness in the ceremonial way. But it says they were going down the road. They were coming away from the temple, and they were not willing to sacrifice their ceremonial cleanliness in order to minister to this man. They had no compassion, as Pastor Baker was talking about. So this is doubly an attention-getter when we realize that, I think.
Andy, thank you very much. Thanks for listening in Kirkwood. What do you think, Tom?
That's a point I had missed, that they were coming down, because anytime you go to Jerusalem, you're always going up because it's on a hill. However, I could say they might have been going to a synagogue instead of the temple. And here's another thing about being unclean. There was a period of time that you needed to be clean. There are serious cases and less serious cases. This would be a serious case. So, for example, in some cases, the cleanliness rites were 80 days, for example, at the birth of a daughter. I don't know what the number of days of becoming clean after you were unclean of touching a dead body, but the shepherds were not allowed into the temple at any time, so there wasn't just an overnight being clean. It was obviously a longer time. The other thing I'd like to say is not only with the period of time and the synagogue, parables do not make sense. There's no shepherd who picks up a sheep. A full-grown sheep. A lamb, yes, but not a full-grown sheep. And if we had time, I could go through a lot of the parables and show that what Jesus is saying is something that just doesn't happen. That's why, apart from faith, parables were very confusing even to the disciples who understand the words of Jesus. So that Jesus would have them coming down from the temple and still not helping out makes no sense at all, which is the very point of the parable that he's trying to make.
It says, the next day, he's taken him to the inn, he's brought him in, he's taken care of him overnight. The next day, he, that is the Samaritan, took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back. That's the end of the parable. What is the Samaritan done here? I mean, to me, it looks like he's essentially said, I mean, I think about it in these terms, Tom. What if the guy's in a coma and he ends up in the hospital for the rest of his life and the medical bills go into the hundreds of thousands of dollars? This Samaritan's on the hook for it. Or if he gets better and he decides to order room service, this Samaritan's on the hook for it. What's he risking here?
You've made the very point that I just made again, is that this is a ridiculous parable. Jews who are listening to this, they would say, even I want to do that. You know, I wouldn't guarantee I'm going to pay even for a fellow Jew. This is a Samaritan, you know, somebody who we all hate and such, and we're supposed to love him. So it just puts it an even more enormous burden on the part of this lawyer who thinks that he can justify himself when he comes to understand Jesus' meaning of what it means to be a neighbor. Because the word neighbor, and this is important, just doesn't mean the person living near you. In reality, the word neighbor, in its original meaning, means anyone who is nearby you. So if you want to make a distinction, according to the Jews, Judaism,
any member of the Hebrew race and commonwealth was a neighbor, but according to Christ, any other person, irrespective of race or religion, with whom we live or with whom we have a chance to meet, that is our neighbor.
When Jesus asked, which of these three, priest, Levite, Samaritan, do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the lawyer answers, the one who showed him mercy. Is he again answering the question rightly, but kind of missing the point?
He's missing. He can't even say the word Samaritan because he has been finally caught. Every time they ask Jesus a question to trick him, they end up with their head down and kind of walking away. And guess what? This is what's happened to this man. You can almost, he doesn't say, oh, the one who showed him mercy. He probably says it this way, the one who showed him mercy. And then Jesus really hits him with the law. You go, you do likewise. You who think you can justify yourself. I don't believe there's any gospel here at all.
For the man that's being spoken to here, he is left on the hook of the law, and Jesus essentially saying to him, go be just like a Samaritan.
That's exactly right. Be like this man in loving those whom you hate.
Now, for those of us, that's for the man who hears it in its immediate context there. Jesus
yes.
leaves him hanging on the law. Do we have to be left hanging on the hook of the law with this parable? Is there Jesus in this parable showing us what, it in some sense, what he does for us?
I know some would like to say the Samaritan is Jesus, and I'm not going to object to that because he goes to huge lengths to do that which is totally ridiculous in saving us. But I'll tell you why I still would have a little problem with that, Todd, is there is another passage in the Scripture, and remember, Scripture interprets Scripture. This is amazing. In fact, I would encourage the Sunday school teachers or anyone else listening to this to take Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 27, and put it beside Luke chapter 10, the parable here, 25 to 37. Todd, they're identical. The same question is asked. What must I do to inherit eternal life? It's the very same in the Greek, except it's a rich man asking it, not a lawyer. Jesus answers the same way. He points them to the law. The rich man says, I've observed all these from my youth, thereby justifying himself. The lawyer says, you know, to justify himself, who's my neighbor? They're both looking for justification. And then Jesus uses something within their life, and this is great law and gospel, you take something where you know the person is unable to meet the demands of the law. With the rich man, he trusts in money. There's nothing wrong with being rich, but when you put your trust in it rather than in Jesus, that's a sin. And with the lawyer, of course, it's his hatred of the Samaritans. So Jesus gives them an impossible task. Now, what's really good about Mark 10 is it doesn't end there. The disciples know exactly what Jesus is doing because they ask him when he says, it's as impossible for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven as it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. They say, who then can be saved? And Jesus therefore says, as clear as you can get, what should be at the back of both these stories, with man it is impossible, but not with God. In other words, the point Jesus is making, there is nothing a poor man, a good-looking man, an ugly man, any man, woman, or child, a lawyer, a doctor, a garbage man can do to get into the kingdom of God. But God gets you in there. And to the Sunday school children, I would point to their baptism as to how God was very compassionate and merciful. If you want to bring in the Good Samaritan at that point, I'm not going to object to it. But I don't think that's really the point that Jesus is making, that he's the Good Samaritan. But that can be argued with, so I'm going to leave that up in the air. But Mark 10 and Luke 10 are identical with a longer ending in Mark 10 to make the point Jesus is making. It's a law gospel point, Todd. It is as impossible for somebody to do, say, or think something as it is to get into heaven as it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle.
Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society. He's host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Next week, we're going to talk with Tom about Jesus with Mary and Martha from Luke chapter 10. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
And thank you, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Alicia Kaufman about the Christian Century magazine. It is an icon of liberal Protestantism and a thorough historical study of the rise and the fall of that publication is instructive in a thorough study of the rise and fall of Protestant mainline Christianity. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. Folks, if you appreciate the Christ-centered, cross-focused teachings you hear on Issues Etc., please consider making a tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. Send it to Issues Etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Here's that address again. Issues Etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind during all of the difficult summer months. It's difficult to sit and hear the kind of law that Jesus dishes out to a man who insists that something must be done to inherit eternal life. See how half right he is, how close to the kingdom of God he is. He realizes that the kingdom of God is inherited, but he fails to see that the whole point of an inheritance is that someone else earns it, but you get it. If someone else earns and you get it, that's a gift. An inheritance is a gift, free, plain, simple. And yet, he insists to do something to have this inheritance, to receive this gift. And Jesus shuts the door. He shuts the door on that notion and locks it and says, if you want to do, you must do according to God's law. And if you want to do, it must be God's law kept toward your worst enemy. It must be the kind of compassion that is willing to risk everything for your neighbor. And of course, the man is left without any deeds that qualify as a fulfilling of that kind of law. And it is good that Jesus has fulfilled that kind of law, that very kind of law for us sinners. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Can God save people any way he wants? Is Jesus the only way we know of? I've written an article for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, What God Cannot Do. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor John Fraser details his journey from the subjective introspection of decision theology to the objective saving work of Jesus. The online Issues Etc. journal.